And Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I remember them well. Bethany was a 50-year-old single woman, never married, who lived with her mother. Many years before, when her mother had a car accident, leaving her paralyzed from the waist down, Bethany was as supportive of her mother as she could be. But when her father left her mother 4 years later, Bethany, at the age of 32, gave up her job and moved in as her mother's caregiver. From that point on, Bethany's life revolved around her mother. Putting aside everything in her own life, she focused solely on caring for her. And at times she found her mother demanding, to say the least. When asked about her choice in life, Bethany simply replied, "This is what my faith challenges me to do." But one afternoon, she confided in me something different. She confided that there were times when she felt used and abused, summing up her feelings by saying, "I guess I'm just a doormat." Maybe you know a Bethany in your life. And then there was Archie, a successful, if ruthless, business executive. Benefactor of his church, he exuded confidence and power. And shortly after I began my tenure as priest in his parish, he demanded to see me. He spoke to me about his faith, his generosity, and his success. And at one point I remember him saying, "You know, none of what I've done for this parish would have been possible if I had followed Jesus' advice to turn the other cheek. It's all about survival of the fittest, you know, and I have survived." Maybe you know an Archie in your life. Well, today we just heard a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we've heard for the last several Sundays. And in it, Jesus tells his disciples to turn the other cheek, forgo revenge, give more than the required in a lawsuit, go the extra mile, go to all who beg, lend without limits, love your enemies, pray for your persecutors, and greet the stranger. In other words, he challenges the disciples to lead lives by doing exactly the opposite of what seems normal and reasonable to most people. And let's be clear, the world Jesus knew is no different than the world in which we live. In a world that's all about me, Jesus offers an alternative that we find difficult to imagine or embody, let alone achieving perfection in God's eyes. And whether it's in today's world or in Jesus' time, it's easier to be contentious, hold grudges, and ignore those in need. And to assuage our conscience and to defend ourselves, we often try to justify our action or lack of it. It goes something like this: if I give to everyone who begs, I'm not going to have anything for myself. And what's more, I will only be enabling irresponsibility. Or if I turn the other cheek, I'm just going to get slapped again. And if I love my enemies, I will be inviting more persecution or terrorism. If I'm too nice, I will be seen as being weak, a pushover, a doormat. Now, we may not say those things out loud, but at least for me, I've often harbored those feelings in my heart. For others, holding such feelings may be justified, or seemingly so, through painful experience. Consider the plight of some African Americans or Hispanic Americans, women, gays and lesbians, transgender youths, and many others. who have felt the sting of prejudice and have suffered injustice by the norms of our culture. To them, Jesus' call to forgive and be reconciled can ring hollow and can seem to promote inaction, to give in to evil, and to allow prejudice to go unchallenged. So why should we take Jesus' words to heart? Now, to be fair, Jesus does state what the reward will be. Those who follow his way will inherit the kingdom of God. But exactly what do we get for loving, forgiving, being kind, being gracious, and offering generosity? Does that kind of character guarantee to put bread on the table, pay a mortgage, put kids through college, or provide us with security? In order to ensure our future, we may resist living the values Jesus speaks about. We may honestly be more intent on making sure that no one has a chance to abuse or tyrannize us again. We may be so stubborn that we would rather be right than in relationship with others. And if that's not reason enough for us to resist Jesus' demands, there's the whole perfection thing. Another can of worms that makes us feel either uncomfortable or overwhelmed. Some of us spend a lifetime seeking perfection, only to be frustrated by continually falling short. Others shrug their shoulders and declare, "I'm only human," as a way to justify failed attempts to live according to Jesus' commands. But you know, if we take Jesus seriously, then we have to look more carefully at what's going on here. And perhaps that means being willing to be challenged to a new perspective, to a new way of living. So let me begin by saying that what Jesus is doing in his teachings throughout the Sermon on the Mount, but this morning in particular, what Jesus is doing and teaching is about what life will look like in God's world. God's community, the people following God, is a community that is filled with people who put others first. In that community, every decision and action is carried out for the common good. Each person is a sister or a brother to the other, and therefore acts toward them out of love, a love that emanates from a God who is love. And as a result, those in that community are to be gracious, forgiving, hospitable, and generous because they are children of the God who showers them with abundant grace, mercy, love, and protection. Those who recognize and experience God's love in the here and now find that they can love their enemies. Those who experience God's forgiveness now can forgive those who persecute them. Those who claim God's gift of generosity find themselves that they are able to give back to those who have little or nothing. In short, those of us who embrace Jesus are able to do these things because God acts on us first. And we in turn act out of what we have received. Jesus reminds us that when we do that, we not only experience what it is like to live in God's world, but indeed we find ourselves actually living, truly living in the kingdom of God. And that brings us to Jesus' second point. Jesus lets his listeners know that he himself embodies these virtues in his life and in his ministry. He moves from the phrase, "You have heard that it was said," to the phrase, "But I say to you." And in saying that, he is saying, "I embody everything that I am saying." And with that, we no longer have to rely solely on the written word to understand God and God's will for us in creation. We simply have to look at and listen to Jesus himself. Jesus shifts the authority from what was said to who he is. God's word made flesh, dwelling in our midst. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I will turn the other cheek, forgo revenge, go the extra mile, give to all who beg, lend without limits, love my enemies, pray for my persecutors, and greet the stranger. I will live my life in loving others because I embody the love of God in my very being." And then he says, "And I invite you to do the same, to imitate me. For in living like me and like I do, you will experience the joy of knowing that the joy that I have in my life. You will experience what it means to live in relationship with God and the joy that comes with being in relationship with your neighbor." In other words, Jesus challenges us to follow his way, to follow the way of Jesus. With the words we hear today from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does not seek to set impossible goals, and nor does he intend to shame people who cannot reach perfection. Instead, he sets forth God's vision of God's world, where love, genuine and unconditional love, reigns. The reign of God comes in the person of Jesus, and we as followers, we are empowered by his witness to live lives that reflect God's values. And in doing so, we become the very light of the world and the salt of the earth. Now, having said that, there are indeed consequences. In following Jesus, we find ourselves inevitably caught in the tension between human nature and God's intention for us. And in that tension, God calls us to be perfect. But know this: to Jesus, perfection is less about getting things right and doing things correctly, and more about loving as God loves. And Jesus is God's concrete example of love, and he becomes our role model and our inspiration. Now, does this work? Does God's love truly change human behavior? Does it have the capacity to change the world? Remember Bethany and Archie, two of my former parishioners? Well, they were both present at one of my Lenten Bible studies almost 25 years ago. And we were struggling with the same issues we struggle today. And there was much heated debate and obvious frustration from those who attended. But in the course of our discussion, something happened to Bethany and Archie. It was subtle, but recognizable. Bethany told me later that for the first time in her life, she was able to sit back and suddenly she felt free. Rather than being resigned to obligations toward her mother, she began to see her caregiving as a choice, born out of love and compassion, a gift she offered to her mother willingly. And as she sat there in the room, she seemed to be more peaceful. And it was significant enough that others noticed the change in her as well. And Archie? Well, suddenly, he started to become more interested in other people's lives and struggles. He joined the outreach committee and took the lead in organizing a group to bring bag lunches to the homeless in Philadelphia each Sunday afternoon. And one day I asked him what had happened. And he smiled and said, "I came to the realization that the success in my life was a gift. And I wanted to share something with people who were not so blessed." We are surrounded by a multitude of examples of unselfish love and caring. We need only to look for them and to see them with our eyes. If we look honestly enough, we're likely to see those same acts even in our own lives and our own behaviors. And with each act born of love and compassion that goes against the way the world might have us act, we become a light to the world, revealing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's love. Being perfect, you see, is not an indictment. It is a promise that carries the possibility that there will be times in our lives when we may love the world as God has loved us. Full, richly, abundantly, and completely. They may be fleeting moments. They may be life-changing transformations. But I can almost guarantee that every single one of you has and will feel it. But however we experience those moments, in those moments we come to realize what it means to be perfect as God is perfect. And exactly what is that? Simply this: loving as God loves each one of us. Amen.